Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, team, and thank you, choir, for that beautiful piece to continue along our worship together. Welcome to those of you who are in the building and those of you who are with us online as well. Now's the time for first through third graders to go ahead and be dismissed to your classes. You're welcome to head on out the doors. And as they do that, I'd like to just draw your attention to the communication card that's in the bulletin. We put that in there each week. On this communication card, there's all kinds of opportunities and ways for you to sign up to deepen your partnership and relationship with the community here at CNBC. So I'd invite you to take advantage of that. Take a look at it. If anything applies to you, if there's anything you'd like to be part of, there's a Family Life Hour coming up in just a few weeks. It's a great time for dedications, for baptisms, for new memberships, and even an opportunity to meet and greet with our elders. You can find all of that on the communication card, and if you just drop it on the box in the box in the back on your way out, our staff will get those and process them each week. I had the opportunity a few weeks ago, and I wanted to share with you just very briefly about a trip that I was able to take. I know some of you know a little bit about this, as I've shared personally with a few of you, and I'll be sharing a little bit more in the Berean ABF today, but I had a little window from Sunday to Wednesday, about 2 weeks ago, to head to Colorado Springs for a men's retreat for fathers of fosters and adopted children. And it was a very, very quick trip with very early travel time, but it was beautiful nonetheless. So this is Colorado Springs. This is from 10,600 feet up, and it's on a peak called San Luis. And it was an opportunity to be out in nature. There was about 60 other men that were a part of this retreat, and all of us shared in the joys and struggles of parenting children who, again, are fostered or adopted. Now, this is from the top of Pikes Peak. Some of you have been to the top of Pikes Peak before. This is the highest that we got, is over 14,000 feet, and up there was still snow, but that's the only snow that we saw for the whole trip in Colorado. And then finally, we got up one morning at about, we had to get up at about 4:30. We left around 5 a.m. to hike to the top of this peak so that we could get a picture of the sunrise. And so that is the sun rising over Colorado Springs that you see below and Manitou Springs are the two cities that we were closest to. And again, just a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful time to be away and to hear from deep wells of wisdom. Wisdom. You know, it's very interesting. You always think about your own life in one way or another. And sometimes we think that things are really, really hard and really difficult. And I sat down one of the first evenings I was there for dinner with an older gentleman next to me, and we got to talking. And he said, over the course of our married lives, my wife and I have had over 125 children through our home in foster care. And I thought, 125 children. And I took a deep breath and thought, wow. And so there was a lot of valuable wisdom and knowledge and information shared during those few days. If you want to hear more, like I said, I'll be sharing just a few more takeaways today in Berean class before we jump into the book of Galatians that we've been studying there. Here, we are continuing through the letter of James, and we started last week chapter 3. And chapter 3 is a tremendous chapter, really about wisdom. Last week, we were looking at the way that we speak and how we say things and what we say and why it's important. It's a true marker of a maturing faith, the way that we use our tongues. And our tongues produce fruit, hopefully fruit that is righteous. Well, today we're going to be talking more in general about wisdom. What does wisdom from above look like? How does it express itself? In fact, our text today, we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there now. Our text today actually begins with this question. Who is wise and understanding among us? That's a question that I think we'd all want to know today, right? Who is wise and understanding among us? We hear a lot of voices in our culture And in our world today, there are a lot of people out there saying a lot of different things. Some of them may be really, really good. Some of them may be really, really bad. How do we know? How do we know who is wise and understanding among us? And how do we know that what we're listening to is expressing true wisdom, wisdom from above, and not just a bunch of nonsense? Important information for our day and age, yes? I think so. And so I'm glad that James will provide us with an answer today. And so before we break into verses 13 to 18, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with our time of study today. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we acknowledge today that we are a people in need of wisdom. Lord, individually, we need your wisdom. Collectively, we need your wisdom. There's many voices in our culture, in our world today. There's many people telling us many different things. Father, we need to know what wisdom from above looks like, what it sounds like, how it expresses ourselves, how we can come to see and know what wisdom from above is. And so, Lord, as we open your text today, your word, we thank you that even now your Spirit is working. He's going out and applying to each one exactly what we need. Father, there are some today with us who are in need of encouragement, whose spirits need to be lifted today, Lord. Might you apply that to them as we study. There are others, Lord, who need challenged, who need to be convicted. Father, if we're in that boat today, might your Spirit go out and bring that challenge and conviction to our hearts. In every way, Lord, might we be changed and transformed so that we can leave here being doers of this word and not only hearers, as your Spirit is alive and active and working through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the question that James begins with today is, who is wise? And as it turns out, as we step into the text, the wisest among us are going to be people of good conduct whose works are done with kind and gentle humility. There is a word that's used here. It's a word that is often misused, maybe confused in our culture, maybe misunderstood, and perhaps even misrepresented sometimes. It is the word meekness. Maybe as we sit here today, we wonder, what does that word mean? And I've heard this said before. Maybe you've heard it said as well. Meekness is not weakness. Right. Yes, if you have your note guides, that's the first blank in there. Weakness is not meekness. And oftentimes, unfortunately, I don't know why this is the case in our culture, in our world, this idea of meekness is many times confused with a posture or an attitude of inactivity or weakness. However, the biblical definition of this word, the true meaning of it, is almost the exact opposite. To be meek is to realize, to understand our great strength and to endeavor to exercise it in a humble, patient, kind, and gentle fashion. not to use our positions of influence or power to control, to manipulate, or condemn, but rather to use any positions that are given to us by the Lord of influence and any strength that we have been given by God to lift others up, to walk through or walk together with others, and perhaps even to redirect or gently rebuke and restore as needed. Meekness is realized influence and or strength that is willingly submitted to the Spirit's control, composed and constrained by His presence. This is meekness. Think about a working horse. We live in Lancaster County. We drive by a lot of farms, or we're on the road with a lot of horse and buggies. I got behind two buggies today that were trying to pass each other, and I wanted to pass them. Yes, only in Lancaster County. A working horse, unwilling to take a bridle and be controlled by its owner, has great power that is good for very little of what its owner purposes. Right? Here you have this incredible creature in a field with immense power and strength, and it refuses to take a bridle and be used for his master's purposes. However, when that powerful horse, that same powerful horse in that field, submits its strength to the bridle of its Lord, it becomes a vessel of great use, ready and able to be used to accomplish the work that its master has prepared for it. I've had the unfortunate experience of watching many young leaders go out into the world and squander or waste their potential because they were unwilling to submit their strength and influence to the will of the master. This unwillingness to surrender controls and shipwrecks many leaders, many corporations, businesses, and ministries. Power, strength, and influence that is surrendered unto God requires genuine faith. We give up control. We relinquish our need to control and let Jesus, who is the way, lead the way. This then is meekness, and this is true strength. It's interesting in the scriptures, in the many different ways in which Jesus describes himself, he actually describes himself as meek. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Here's another way that a modern translation encapsulates Jesus' words. I love this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Friends, living gently and lowly, living with meekness, is an intentional discipline that is developed within us as we submit ourselves to God and the Holy Spirit's formation of our character and our will in our desire to look and live more like Jesus. What is it then in our own lives? What is it then in our collective lives that we might need to surrender or let go of so that we or ourselves can better submit to God and thereby grow in wisdom? Whatever we are clenching, whatever we are clinging to today other than Jesus, He desires to be Lord of it. Let him have it. It's better with Jesus. Amen? It's better with Jesus, whatever it is that we're holding to. That's not his. It's better with him. And not only is it better with him, but he promises to return, not stress, not burden, not anxiety. Thank you, Les, for praying that today. But to remove those things. His burden is easy. His yoke is light. He is the good shepherd. He's the one that leads us into green pastures and by still waters that we might find rest. And yes, we live in a world full of anxiousness, full of worry, filled with concern, stress. And the way of Jesus, according to the scriptures, is a way that leads to rest. When we refuse to relinquish control, when we refuse to surrender and to let go, there are unfortunate postures, attitudes, and behaviors that grow within us that produce rotten fruit, or the fruit of not wisdom, as James is going to go on to describe here in verses 14 to 16. Take a look again at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfishness in your hearts, do not boast and tell lies against the truth. Power, strength, influence, control that is not submitted or surrendered unto God will ultimately destroy us. It's not bad. It's not wrong to desire wisdom or knowledge. In fact, there are places in the scripture where we're told if we need wisdom, we're to do what? Ask for it. Yes. And God is going to give it to us. He gives it to us graciously and abundantly. But how we hold and exercise the wisdom that God gives us is a matter of spiritual maturity. Those who are truly wise will never boast in their wisdom or understanding. Have you ever met a wise person who boasts about their wisdom? I have not. At least not yet. If true wisdom expresses itself in meekness, gentleness, kindness, humility, then here James describes the attitudes and behaviors that are sometimes expressed in our lives that are not markers of wisdom. What are the not wisdom markers in our lives? Bitter jealousy. This is exercised when our own ambitions move us to undermine, to be mean-spirited towards, or purposely subvert or work against another faithful brother or sister who is doing the Lord's work. Bitterness. Jealousy together. Selfishness, we know, is this all-consuming desire to have it our way, get it exactly the way that we want it to be without giving any thought to how it's going to affect anyone else. Selfishness says, I am more important. My interests, desires, passions, preferences are more important. And if I don't get it the way that I want it, then I'm taking my ball and going home. The world needs to play according to my rules. Boasting. Boasting, we understand, is going around and making sure everyone knows about our own greatness. Or in this case, our own wisdom and understanding. Boasting is always needing to respond with our own answer or our own solution, as if we are the fixers of all the world's problems. Bring all your problems to me, world. I'll let you know how to fix them. While I was away on the retreat, the first night we were together, they laid some ground rules for the 60 men who had gathered. As you can imagine, a room full of 60 men represented from every corner of the United States and some from even over in England, there was a lot of different opinions represented in that room. And one of the number one rules of engagement with one another was no fixing, period. Now, I think in a lot of ways our spouses, men, know this really well, because they come to us a lot of times just wanting to be heard and seen and listened to. But when they share their struggles with us, we don't like to see them hurting. We don't like to see them confused or scared. So what happens inside? We're like, and then we got to do what? Fix. But that's not what they want. That's not what they want. No, we don't need to fix everything. We aren't the best fixers of everything, believe it or not. Sometimes it's good to just listen and let them know we hear them. Now, in our modern culture, we also want to address what our teenagers might call the humble brag. Anybody ever heard of the humble brag before? Part of boasting also. It sounds something like this. I just can't believe that I have to fly first class again. The legroom there is just, oh, it's just far too much. Or, you know, Judy, it's really tiring to be the only one that our boss feels like he can come to train new team members. It's just really tiring. Or, hey, Bobby, I don't get this, but for some reason, my friends are always asking me to sing in front of them. I really don't think I sound that great. Humble brag. Some modern research actually suggests that people would prefer that someone just go ahead and outright brag than to try to couch the brag in humility. Maybe some of you agree. I know I would rather just somebody come up and just brag than try to hide it. But let's just avoid this altogether, boasting, bragging in any way. The final characteristic that James names here in verse 14, he says, lying against the truth. It's funny, when I read that, I kind of thought, isn't that what all lying is? But the reason that it's expounded upon here in the text is because something else is going on beneath the surface. This is a lying that's aimed towards something. It's a lying that's intentionally misleading, evading, harming, misrepresenting, attempting to undermine an honesty or integrity of the facts or another person's character. It could be someone saying, someone who is a direct witness saying, I can't remember what I saw. Or someone who knows very well what they said, I have no recollection of what I said. Or can you believe that she thinks that? Or can you believe that he believes that? When the other person isn't actually there to speak clearly and directly to what they think or believe. This can also include evasion, deception, omitting facts, knowingly omitting facts that would make our argument appear to be stronger, or just plain lying about something. It's a big phrase. It can be using half-truths, untruths. It can be with the attitude to mistreat, manipulate, or harm others, or turn others against one another in order to make our own argument, our own opinion, our own perspective or view appear stronger. Such wisdom, in verse 15, such wisdom does not come from above, but is actually earthly, natural, demonic. Big words from James. For where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is disorder and every evil practice. Not wisdom. Disorder, disorder in our own personal lives, disorder in our congregations, disorder in our communities, and vile practices. Again, vile practices in our own lives. We might also think about our Christian communities and our broader surrounding communities. True wisdom, friends, is demonstrated in the consistent pattern of justly, rightly, and humbly applying truth to our lives over and over and over and over again. Every decision, every moment, every day, submitted unto God. Healthy and wise individuals and communities of believers will be free from bitter jealousy, selfishness, boasting, speaking against the truth. They will function as well-ordered as they practice and apply the works of righteousness. On the other hand, unwise, unhealthy communities and individuals are going to be disordered. There's going to be the application of evil, and while they are being consumed by their bitter jealousy and selfishness and boasting and lying among one another. Friends, there is a better way. Now, James has already identified meekness as one way that wisdom expresses itself through our lives, but there are other expressions we can look for as well. What does wisdom from above look and sound like? How can we know who is wise and understanding among us? And that brings us to our memory verse for the month of October. So let's go ahead and say it together now. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James 3:17. This is a great verse for our refrigerators. It's a great verse today to hang anywhere that we look frequently to remember the expressions and the nature of true wisdom. Wisdom that is from above. Look at these words. As James unlocks the characteristics of true wisdom, he begins with purity, so that we, his listeners, would understand that real wisdom is unstained by the not wisdom that he has just mentioned above in verses 14 to 16. It's free from those qualities and characteristics. He then moves to peaceable, because this is one of the primary fruits of true wisdom. If true wisdom expresses itself in meekness, if that's one of the primary expressions of it, then one of the primary fruits of true wisdom, as we will continue to see in this chapter, is peace. True wisdom has a peaceability about it. It encourages, motivates, guides, and or walks with others towards peace. Oh, we need more wisdom in our culture today. Amen? Amen. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. True wisdom guides and helps us in this task. Peace is a quality that James is going to further unpack in the very next verse, and we'll get to that later. But before we go there, James again names and reiterates gentleness. Following gentleness is a willingness to yield. Now, if you have different, some of you have different translations. Some of you have the King James Version, some of you have the NIV, some have the ESV, some have the NLT. Some of the different words that are used that cover this term, willingness to yield, accommodating, compliant, reasonable, a willingness to yield. You know, this is hard. we just want to win our argument. If they could just see it my way, they'd be more spiritual. Because we are the definition of spirituality, right? In our own minds. But a willingness to yield. Uh-oh. What does it mean to yield? When you come onto a highway, what does that mean? Slow down and let the other go first. But then they're going to say all their stuff. Yeah. And you're going to make me listen. Well, I'm not going to make you. It's what the good book says. We're to listen and be patient and kind and gentle and yielding. There are real battles and there are real wars to fight in this world. We know this. We see the news. Our day-to-day encounters and the daily relationships that we have with the people that God placed in our lives are not wars to win or battles to win or lose over perspectives, opinions, matters that are not thus saith the Lord. Be careful. Be cautious. Be wise. Be willing to yield. And above all, be loving. Be loving. James then says, true wisdom is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Now, if we remember the context of the whole book of James that we've been studying here, he's taking us back to previous words that he spoke in chapter 2, where he declared that for the maturing disciple of Jesus, mercy must triumph over what? Who remembers? Mercy triumphs over, come on, somebody knows. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. Good fruit is growing on the tree of true wisdom. This fruit is further described in other New Testament texts like Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Friends, this is all part of wisdom. James then moves back to a concept that he highlighted and further developed at the beginning of chapter 2, where he challenged the congregation to avoid partiality or prejudice. Another faithful expression of wisdom from above is impartiality, not being prejudiced or partial. Finally, he describes wisdom from above as free from hypocrisy. It's honest, it's sincere, it's genuine. Now we can go back here and take a look at these words and pause. And for a moment, let's just take inventory. First of our culture. Let's just speak of our own country here in America, okay? Maybe our own state, our own community that we live in. How are we doing? Is there room for improvement? Yeah, probably a lot. Now we might look within our own Christian community here at CNBC. Remember, friends, we've talked about the scriptures. They're not just to be read in a way to just like pat us on the back and say, great job, but we also need to read them against ourselves. Where are ways that we're failing as a Christian community and a congregation, or that we could do better? These are questions for self-inspection, but good questions to think about for CNBC. But then individually, too, in our own hearts and our own lives, how are we doing? How are we doing in our interactions with others? Are these expressions of wisdom coming in our day-to-day interactions with others? What are the areas that we need to focus on? And we need to ask the Spirit to help form in us. That we need to submit to the Father. That we might continue to be shaped into the image of Jesus in expressing and producing the fruit of true wisdom. This is like kind of like a Sunday morning well check. You go to the doctor, they take your pulse, your blood pressure, they put that thing on your arm. We're doing that right here. All right, little quick well check. How we doing? In terms of wisdom from above, this is the wisdom from above right here on the screen. In terms of wisdom from above, true wisdom, are we well? Are we well? If we were to view each of these characteristics as essential vitamins to our spiritual health, which of these vitamins are we deficient in? Now, James has been really intentional here as he's walked us through this book, through this letter, in helping us avoid fruitlessness. If you want a simple outline to what we've studied so far in this book, I think this is a rather intriguing way to look at the letter from James. There has been intentional caution for disciples of Jesus to avoid fruitlessness in suffering. There is a way to suffer that is not fruitless. James has described it. Fruitlessness in religion. There is a way to practice our religion that is not fruitless. James has described it. Fruitlessness in community. There is a way to be in community with one another that is not fruitless. James has described it. Fruitlessness in our faith. There is a way to practice our faith with one another that is not fruitless. James has described it. And the same with our speech, and the same with wisdom now. And this brings us to verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. Remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. This harvest will not come through fruitless and unproductive works. God will work through our faithfulness to Jesus, both Jesus' words and his ways, to bring about a harvest of righteousness that will produce good fruit. One of the primary or essential fruits that it will produce is the fruit of peace. It'll be sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Friends, one of the brightest ways, and this is so clear in our culture today, we want to be countercultural for the gospel. We want to live in a way that's different from the world, then be a peacemaker today. We need more. A lot more. One of the brightest ways that we can shine as a Christian community and as individuals is through reflecting the character of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus into our surrounding world by being a people of peace who cultivate peace. And perhaps the clearest ways that we can identify the wisest people within our Christian communities is to look for the people whose dispositions and lives are filled with the spirit and practice of peace. Things are going crazy around them. Do you ever meet a person like this? And they're just like steady through that storm. Just like Jesus in the boat. Jesus is asleep. Disciples are like, ah! Jesus gets up. There's a crazy storm going on around. Any other person would have been terrified. Shh. Come on, guys. Goes back to bed. Jesus understood peace. He knew how to cultivate peace, how to make peace. As our culture grows more anxious, more worried, more depressed, more angry, more enraged, more toxic, we look for the redeemed among us, those who know Jesus, who are composed, who are calm, who are hopeful, who are full of love and faith, even as they're walking through their own seasons of trials and difficulties. really hard things. People walking through really hard things that are walking with a hand on the hem of the garment. And they're steady because their eyes are on Jesus. And they know he's got them. He's got this. He's got us. These are our mentors, our leaders. These are our master craftsmen or craftswomen of the faith. These are the ones that we endeavor to apprentice under, to follow, to emulate, as they are faithfully reflecting the character of Jesus in this world. As we all seek to grow in wisdom, James makes it clear that farming peace is essential in this pursuit. This is important, friends. It's an important fruit of wisdom, peace. So as we wrap up our time today, let's consider, similar to what we did last week, just a few practical applications for sowing and cultivating peace in our personal lives and in our communities. First, friends, we can't do this work of making peace if we don't anchor ourselves to the Lord through prayer and through study of the Word. Both. Friends, begin your day with this time. Begin your day with a time of prayer, a time of study. It's so, we can't be peacemakers if the one who is peace himself isn't very much and very deeply rooted in the habits and patterns of our lives. We want to be peacemakers. We want to sow peace and cultivate peace. Begin the day with the Lord in prayer and in Scripture. Second, friends, life is moving fast. It's like a frenetic pace. Some of you say it. Some people have said, how do they say it? The days are long, but the years are short. All right, I know that many of you look at me and think, well, you're young. Okay, I'm young. But we do have our first graduate this year. He's 18. And friends, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no idea where 18 years went. None! I mean, it just, like that. And I'm not a person that lives with regrets, but my goodness, I wish I would have gone slower. I wish I would have stopped at every moment and just took a deep breath and looked around at the life that God put around me. Pay attention to it. The relationships, they're not there on accident. They're there on purpose, especially the ones, the brothers and sisters in Christ that he surrounds us with. They're there for a purpose. Don't mistreat them. Don't overlook them. Pay attention to that life. That's wisdom. Value it. Cherish the life around us right now. Today. Not wishing for what could be 5-10 years down the road, that's going to get here really, really quick. Some of our senior saints can say, yes, it's coming really fast. So cherish the life that's around you now, whatever it is. Family, friends, loved ones, people in your congregation. And then this, friends, wisdom is long. It's not a sprint. Embrace long, patient faithfulness. It's going to be for the course of our life. We don't get to a point with wisdom where we say, okay, I got it all now, I'm good. That's not where we do. No. That's a bad place to be, actually. Through the course of our entire life, we're going to need more. We're going to have to ask for more. And go to the Lord for more. We need to embrace this. Rather than rush. Long. Patient. These are hard words for me, church. You ask my wife, ask my dad. These are hard words. You ask my mom. I threw my mom under the bus last week. So this week I'll tell you, you can ask mom. She'll tell you. Patience does not come easy to me. But we know this. Our senior saints here that have loved the Lord for a long time, they can tell you that this is a long game. It's a long game. And then finally, don't overlook this one, friends. If we want to be peacemakers, if we want to sow and cultivate peace, we need to make sure that we're prioritizing rest. You know, the rate of burnout in the world today, in jobs and careers, not just in ministry jobs and careers, in every job or career, it's crazy. I think it's the average time on a job today is something under 18 months or around there, some statistics show. You know how wild that is? Are we cultivating, are we thinking about patterns of rest in our lives to find silence, to find solitude and Sabbath so that we have the capacity, we have within us the energy to be peacemakers, to go out and to do this work of making peace as God's alive and active within us. So here's the question we began with today. Who among us is wise and full of understanding? And as we think about the words of James today, we might land on this conclusion. Those who are wise will demonstrate their fear of the Lord by their gentle disposition, sowing and cultivating peace. The harvest of their lives will produce the good, pure, and righteous fruits of mercy, impartiality, and honesty. Friends, as you go today and as you go throughout your week this week, you're going to hear a lot of voices. You're going to see a lot of voices. Listen for the wise ones. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words from James. Thank you for the challenge that he gives us to be meek, to express our wisdom in a way that honors you because it's been given to us by you. To sow and to cultivate peace so that when people look at our lives, they don't see disorder, bitter jealousy, selfishness, boasting, but instead, Lord, they see peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, joy, love, self-control. Lord, we want to be people who honor you by loving those you've put in our lives, making peace with them, and in doing so, expressing the wisdom that you give that can aim and point people that don't know you towards a relationship with you through Jesus. As they see peace in our lives and they desire to have the same peace as they walk through the struggles and the difficulties in their own life. We give you the glory for what you'll do and how you work. In Jesus' name, amen.